Watching that video reminded me of, how many years ago was that? I guess probably about 20 years now. We were here in Manhattan, Kansas, and doing college student ministry here at K-State. And we'd been praying about whether God would want us to go to another campus somewhere to help start a ministry on another campus. And there are some places we looked at and some people we talked to. And one day I came back, I think I was down, it used to be Java. Now it's Blue Stem Bistro, but it was Java Coffee Shop. I was down there praying, spending some time with God. And I came back and I said, what do you think about Wisconsin? And Amy's like, are you crazy? Because we didn't know anybody in Wisconsin at the time, but then we spent 13 years doing college student ministry at UW-Madison in Wisconsin and loved it. Now we're grateful to be back here in Manhattan. And so anyway, that was kind of a little trip down memory lane for me. But we are in 1 Peter chapter 4, nearing the end of this book. And Peter is teaching us about living as kingdom of God people in a kingdom of man world. Kingdom of God and the kingdom of man are together here. And we are being taught by Peter how we should live our lives in a world that is opposed to the kingdom of God. We get to verse 12 in chapter 4, and Peter says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Lord, help us to understand and apply your word to us this morning. Amen. You know, a few weeks ago, the U.S. House of Representatives passed what is called the Equality Act. Now, its fate is uncertain in the Senate, but President Biden has said that if it reaches his desk, he will sign it into law. And what the Equality Act does is expand the Civil Rights Act of 1964 to give all range of the LGBTQ members of society the same civil rights that would be guaranteed to women, to all people of all races. Now, on the surface, that might not sound so bad, but the current form of the bill does list religion as one of the classes that can't be discriminated against, but it provides absolutely no protection for religious liberty when it comes to these issues. For example, according to this bill, a religious adoption agency which believes marriage should be only between a man and a woman can't require adoptive parents to be a man and a woman married to one another. A Christian college or university could not require students living in their on-campus housing to agree to a biblical sexual lifestyle. Helping a person move from a homosexual lifestyle to a heterosexual lifestyle, or counseling someone to embrace their biological sex rather than change it, would be illegal under this law. In 1993, the Religious Freedom Restoration Act was passed to help guarantee the rights of religious individuals to practice their religion, but the Equality Act removes that protection for any of the requirements contained in this new bill. It states that the Religious Freedom Restoration Act cannot be used to defend against any claims of discrimination contained in the new law. Why do I bring this up? Because we've been studying, like I said, in 1 Peter about being kingdom of God people living in a kingdom of man world. Jesus is king. Jesus is king over the entire universe. We believe that and we embrace that as Christians, but we live in a world that wants to dethrone Jesus as king. We live in a world that does not want to submit to Jesus as king. We live in a world that, as we saw when we studied through Revelation, that is in the grip of an evil dragon, Satan. And that dragon deceives and distorts and tricks people until they believe that they are free when they get to do whatever they want to do, rather than seeing what we know that freedom, true freedom, is found in slavery and submission to Jesus. When we submit to the king, we are free from slavery to our own selfish desires. Now, I don't know if the Equality Act will become law. I pray it doesn't. And if it does, it will surely create some battles in the courts, and we don't know how all of that's going to work out. But it is a good reminder to us that we should not expect the world to be friendly to the church. Peter has talked a lot about suffering, and today we see it again. And I don't know if you've thought about, why does Peter talk so much about suffering? Why does he come bring it up over and over and over again? Well, if you think about Peter's life, I think this was something that Peter struggled with. Remember when Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? He's at Caesarea Philippi. Jesus, who do people say that I am? And people had all these different ideas. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus starts talking about how he's going to suffer, how he's going to die. And then on the third day, he's going to raise from the dead. And Peter rebukes Jesus, says, oh, no, that can't happen. And Jesus then tells Peter to get behind me, Satan, because Peter was not seeing things in the way that Jesus was needing him to see. Peter didn't want to suffer. That was a big deal in his life. What happened when Jesus got arrested? Peter denied Jesus, denied his Lord three times before going out and weeping bitterly. He denied Jesus because he didn't want to suffer. He didn't want the pain that he thought might come by hanging on to Jesus. Peter knew his own personal struggle with suffering. He knew that his internal human passion for comfort and the temptation to turn away from Christ was strong. That it was there was a temptation there to avoid suffering. And out of his knowledge, out of his experience, he writes to the church. He writes to you and to me. And he wants us to be prepared for persecution and suffering when it comes. And as he begins this section here in verse 12, he writes, beloved. Not only did Peter know the struggle in his own heart over suffering and the pain that came from his failure and from his denial of Christ, he knew intimacy with Jesus. He knew that Jesus loved him. Do you remember the scene on the beach? After Peter has denied Jesus and Jesus comes out and they've been fishing and Jesus has this conversation with Peter where he says, Peter, do you love me? And it's this intimate conversation where Jesus restores Peter into a position of ministry and gives him the charge to feed his sheep, to feed Jesus' sheep. So Peter calls his hearers, beloved. And before we get into what Peter teaches us about suffering and being prepared for persecution, I want us just to camp out here for just a minute on this word, beloved. Do you know that you are beloved? Do you know that you are loved by
God.
And I know we can sing the song, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But when you sing that song, do you sing it, Jesus loves me, this I know? Or we used to have this CD, I think maybe we still do. It's an a cappella group, and it's like, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves. I mean, they're excited about the fact that Jesus loves them. And I want you to think on that just for a minute this morning. Do you know? And has it soaked deep into your soul that Jesus loves you, that God, the Father, God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, loves you? And he loved you so deeply, he loves you so deeply that he sent his Son to die on the cross to save you from your sin. He came to earth, he lived a perfect life, he suffered at the hands of sinful men, and he died because of love. He wasn't lonely. He didn't need you. He died for you because he loved you. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Have you received the love of God that he has given you through salvation this morning? See, you've earned a wage by living in rebellion to God. You've earned death. That's what we've all earned by disobeying God and by living in rebellion to him. But God gives the gift of eternal life to anyone who trusts in Jesus as Lord, to anyone who comes to him in faith, believing that Jesus' death on the cross took the punishment for their sin. That's how much God loved us. And I want just to think about, have you received that gift from God this morning? And if not, it's not difficult. It's just about confessing to God that you are a sinner, recognizing that you deserve to be separated from God, believing that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin when he died on the cross, and then coming to him as Lord, asking him to come in and direct your life, to be Lord of your life, to take his rightful place in your heart, removing yourself off the throne and letting Jesus take the throne in your life, because that is the backdrop for everything else that we're going to see, look at this morning. You have to know, as we are going through and talking about suffering, as we're talking about persecution, you've got to see at the backdrop of that you are loved by God. And nothing that we will say and nothing you will experience takes anything away from the love of God. You are beloved of God. Doesn't even the cross teach us that? Does the Father love his Son, Jesus? Absolutely. Did the Father crush his Son on the cross for our sin? Yes. Love and suffering went together on the cross. And knowing you are beloved by God, knowing that you are loved by God, how should you prepare for persecution? And I want us to see, as we go through the rest of these verses this morning, three ways we should be prepared for persecution. First of all, we need to expect suffering. And then we need to rejoice when you suffer for Christ. And finally, know that suffering is fully compatible with a faithful, loving Creator. So look at verse 12. First thing Peter says after he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." Literally, do not think it strange. Don't think it's a strange thing when you have trials. And this is a needed instruction because we don't like suffering. I think that's why it's called suffering. We don't like it. Normal people don't want to suffer. If you think about Job in the Old Testament, Job didn't want to suffer, and he didn't understand why he, a righteous man, would suffer. Peter didn't want to suffer. We don't want to suffer. And the thing is, Peter doesn't say we should want to suffer. He doesn't say we should seek out suffering. He's not saying go out and pick a fight for Jesus so that somebody punches you in the face and then you can say you suffered for Jesus. No, that's not what he's getting at. He doesn't say we should be looking for suffering. He merely says it's going to happen, so don't be surprised when it does. Now, see, it's kind of like this. You're following Jesus and you're boldly proclaiming Jesus to people around you, and you're doing everything you think Jesus calls you to do. And Satan, it's like Satan thinks he's giving this surprise attack. And he's like, oh, well, they're doing everything right. And now if they suffer, if they have hardship, if they have trials when they're doing everything right, that's going to catch them by surprise. And they're going to stumble. And Peter says, be ready for the surprise attack. Be ready for the suffering that happens when you least expect it. You think you're doing everything you're supposed to, everything ought to go well. No, that's when you should expect the trials. Don't be surprised. Like when you share the gospel with a friend and they turn on you or they don't want to hang out with you anymore. Be prepared for that. How are you going to respond in love when someone treats you in that way? If people were picketing outside the church building because they didn't like what we were teaching about something, they were calling you names because they don't like the things that you stand for, first of all, would you still come? Would you walk through the picket line to come to worship? Will you treat those people with compassion and love, with kind words? Will you repay evil for evil, or will you seek to overcome evil with good? We need to be prepared for those things to happen, not be surprised. Francis Chan spoke about a visit he made to house church leaders in China, and they talked about five pillars of the Chinese underground church that was just spreading throughout China. And these five pillars were the Word of God, prayer, that every believer was expected to share the gospel, a regular expectation of miracles, and they embraced suffering. And Francis Chan said, you know, I was kind of with them. You know, okay, Word of God, prayer, every believer ought to be sharing the gospel. I said, the miracles thing, I was trying to figure out if I really agreed with them there. But when they got to embraced suffering, it was like it just threw him for a loop. But then he got out his Bible, and he started looking at his New Testament, and he said, it's in every book of the New Testament. And he asked the question, how did we miss this? How did we miss this in the church in the United States, that suffering is something that should be expected if we're following Jesus? Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. He said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. He told us to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You see, we love comfort. We love ease. We have heat. We have air conditioning so that we're not uncomfortable. Our cars even have heated seats and heated steering wheels, and we can push a button on our phone and start it up so it's warm or cold when we get into it. We don't like discomfort. We don't like suffering. And when we suffer, we get surprised. We weren't expecting it. But Peter says, be ready for it. Don't be surprised. And I think, in fact, suffering is talked about so much in the New Testament that we should actually wonder if something's wrong if we're not suffering. That's how widespread it is talked about in the New Testament, that if we are not suffering for the gospel, we should be asking our questions. You know, is there something I'm shrinking back from because I'm actually avoiding suffering? Is there something I'm not doing that would be obedience to following Christ because I don't want to suffer for Christ? It's a good question for us to ask, because Peter says we should not be surprised. We should expect trials. We should expect suffering. But then he goes a step further. Expect it. Be ready for it. And when it happens, rejoice. Now you might be thinking, surely this has got to be a mistake. Lince, this is the place where you go to the Greek and you find that, oh, there's actually a word there that doesn't mean quite what we think it means, rejoice. No, when Peter says rejoice, he means rejoice. It's the same word that Paul says when in Philippians when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Even later in this same verse, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We're supposed to rejoice when we suffer for Christ with the same kind of rejoicing that we rejoice when Jesus returns. That is a powerful statement. So why? Why rejoice? Well, first of all, in verse 13, rejoicing now means rejoicing later. Rejoicing in our sufferings for Christ now means we will rejoice later when Jesus returns. And then in verse 14, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And why are you blessed? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. See, by the time we get to Acts chapter 5 in the history of the church, Peter has figured this out. And he is suffering. He's being persecuted for his faith. And he and the apostles, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Now, why did they rejoice? And I want to just take verses 13 and 14 here, kind of put them together, and kind of show you a train of things that happen that I believe are reason, a big reason why we should rejoice when we suffer. So when you stand up and you speak the truth to someone, even though you know you may suffer for it, that's a supernatural thing that's happening in you. So your natural desires, your natural human passion is going to be to get away from that. I'm going to say whatever I need to say to keep from suffering. But when you speak the truth and you speak it in love, you're not trying to stir up things unnecessarily, but you speak the truth to someone, and simply because they don't like what you're saying, they persecute you for it. That is evidence of the Spirit of God working in and through you. Do you see that in verse 14? The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you are suffering for Christ, it's not you that the attack is directed against. It's against God. And the presence of the Holy Spirit marks you out as a child of God. And the Holy Spirit, what's Paul tell us about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's the seal. The Holy Spirit is like a down payment that God has given to us that guarantees this incredible inheritance that is coming for us, that is coming to us. So here's the progression I want you to see. Suffering because you are following Jesus is evidence that you have the Holy Spirit in you. And then the Holy Spirit is that down payment that guarantees something else. The Holy Spirit's the down payment that guarantees you that there is an inheritance coming in the future that is beyond anything you can imagine. And so when you put those things together, when you suffer for Christ, it is something that assures you that this inheritance is yours. And so you think, you know, the sufferings of this life are not worth being compared to the glory that's coming. Suffering is something that should cause us to rejoice because it assures us of the incredible joy that we are going to have for all of eternity. But you need to make sure that your suffering is truly a sharing in Christ's suffering. Sharing in Christ's sufferings means suffering specifically because you're following Jesus. When you suffer, Jesus suffers. You remember when Jesus confronts Paul on the road to Damascus and he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul was persecuting the church, and Jesus says, "You're actually persecuting me." The suffering against us, the persecution against us, is actually against Jesus. And the Christian's suffering should be because we are following the righteous example of Jesus. Not because we're sinning in some way, murdering, thievery, meddling. You know, we're not supposed to suffer because we're doing something wrong. We suffer because we're doing something right. And then in verse 16, it says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So when we suffer, that's not a cause to be ashamed. It's something to glorify God for. It's something to rejoice in. And then it also purifies us. The fiery trial that Peter talks about, the judgment that is coming that purifies the church. All of these things are things that God does to strengthen us in our faith, to encourage us to follow Him. And I want to just point out here real quick where it says in verse 18, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Sometimes I think we look at that and we think, we just made it through by the skin of our teeth. You know, God just barely saved us. That's not what Peter is getting at. He's saying even the righteous is saved through trials. Even if with difficulty, we go through trials, we go through difficulty to be saved. That's what happens even for the righteous, even those who are trusting in Christ. But if that happens with the righteous, what's going to happen to those who don't obey the gospel, who don't believe, who don't repent and follow Christ? And the point here is judgment and the purification that is needed in order for the gospel to go out to the world starts with the church. Jesus starts here. He gets us right with Him. He gets us to see the world in the way we should see the world. And then we move out into the world around us with the good news of the gospel. The purification starts here and then goes out to those who don't believe. So we rejoice when we suffer for Christ, not because, you know, we want to rejoice. We rejoice because we suffer for the Savior, not because we suffer for being stupid. You know, we don't want to do wrong things. We want to do the things that are following Christ. And then, so we expect suffering, we rejoice when we suffer for Christ, and then this final verse, verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Trust God. Continue to do good, continue to live according to God's will, and trust your Creator to be faithful. See, Peter summarizes this whole thing here with a command to those who are suffering. Entrust yourself to your Creator. Entrust yourself to the one who made you. He's faithful. And nothing you experience should ever call that into question. See, Peter closes out this argument by putting together the suffering of God's people with God's faithfulness and power as Creator. See, don't think it's strange when you suffer, and don't call into question the character of God. He's Creator. He's powerful. He knows what's happening, and He is faithful. He will keep His promises, and your present suffering doesn't call His faithfulness and goodness into question. Remember, we saw that on the cross. I mentioned that earlier. The faithfulness and the love of God and suffering were fully compatible in the work that God did through Jesus on the cross. And the faithfulness and the love of God will be fully compatible with your suffering. Your suffering is actually an opportunity for you to rely more on the faithfulness of your Creator. So as you prepare to face persecution. And I don't know what kind of form that will take. I don't know what that might look like. It's happening all over the world today. I know that. But know that suffering is fully compatible with a faithful, loving Creator, because the enemy will lie to you the enemy will tell you, well, look at what God's letting happen in your life. Look, I mean, if God loved you, he really wouldn't do this. We've tricked ourselves and we've been tricked to think that if God allows suffering, then it's evidence that he really doesn't love us. But that's not true. God allows suffering for his purposes, and he allows suffering to build his character and his purity and his holiness in us. The two things are not incompatible. God is warning you to not be surprised by it. He certainly isn't going to be surprised by it. And on the other end of your suffering, on the authority of God's word, I can assure you that you will look back. You'll go through this suffering and you will look back and see the faithfulness of the one who created you. See, when you suffer for doing what's right, you don't need to be ashamed. Just like Jesus had no need to be ashamed when he died on the cross. There, the perfect, righteous Son of God voluntarily gave up his life for you. Do you remember what Hebrews says about why Jesus gave his life on the cross? For the joy set before him. Jesus endured the suffering and the shame of the cross because when he looked past the cross, he saw glory. He saw a multitude of people from every tribe, tongue, and language who were purchased by his blood, worshiping around the throne of God. He went to the cross because he saw that joy. He saw that glory on the other side. And when you are faced with suffering for Christ, you need to have a similar way of thinking. You need to look past the suffering to the glory. You need to look past the suffering to the reward. What if, because you chose to suffer rather than take the safe way out, you got to preach the gospel to somebody who repented, who believed, and who will be with you for all of eternity in heaven? When you think about the multitudes of martyrs who have died for their faith over the past 2,000 years, do you think they went through the suffering that they went through, and they died for their faith, and then they went to be with Jesus, their spirits went to be with Jesus? Do you think they look back and think, you know, I really wish I would have played it safer. I really wish I wouldn't have taken, I really wish I wouldn't have been as bold. I wish I would have, you know, tried to avoid some of the suffering that I experienced. No, I don't think that they would do that at all. I think they would say they are experiencing what Paul wrote in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. See, they're experiencing the glory. And the suffering they faced seems to them like a light momentary affliction in comparison. So brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved, those you are beloved by God, and I want to encourage you to be ready for persecution and prepare yourself to rejoice in Christ when you suffer for Christ.